Book of Galatians, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, and our text for this afternoon is verses 8 and 9. And it is concerning Paul's response to these false teachers, a response that we could say is rather abrupt and blunt. And so let's learn from the great apostle. Beginning in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul begins this epistle to the Galatians with a statement that he is an apostle. He is a capital A apostle. He is a pattern in which we are to be following. And Paul and his writings are to be recognized as scripture and as the commandments of the Lord. Paul delivered to the churches what he received. His words were the words and commandments of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, they are the words and the commandments of Jesus Christ himself, not only to the churches in that day, but to the churches in every generation, which includes our own present generation. Paul had brought them the gospel. The Holy Spirit had saved them. The Holy Spirit gathered them together into congregations for the name of Christ. But Paul was stunned. And he was stunned because they had so quickly turned away. You'll see that in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, for a gospel that is distinct from what I have preached to you. And what was happening here is that the false teachers were causing turmoil among the churches at Galatia. They were taking the genuine gospel and beginning with that genuine gospel, and they were distorting it into another. They were either added to it, in which what was happening here, or they would be taking away from it. And that is why it's so deceptive. It is deceptive because there are elements of the gospel that are there and that they are common, but they distort it, they twist it, they make it into another gospel. And here at the churches at Galatia particularly, they were moving from a position of undeserved favor into an earned and merited favor. And that is not a gospel that overlaps with the genuine gospel. That is something distinctive from the true gospel. And we talked about that there is only one gospel. I want to pause there and let that sink in. There is only one gospel. And I remember as a young believer reading statements like this. If there is a preaching of a gospel contrary to what is in our scriptures, he is to be accursed. And it used to really send fear within me. It still does to a measure. Because I am under divine obligation, as we all are, to believe the genuine gospel, right? To communicate the genuine gospel, and not to turn away from the genuine gospel, lest we are devoted to destruction. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And yet that puts an imperative in our own heart to know the gospel and to know our Bibles and what is true and what is genuine. If we know the genuine gospel, then the light of that genuine gospel will alert us from any movement away from the true. Any movement away from unmerited favor is a movement to a false gospel. Right? Any movement away from unmerited favor is a movement away from the genuine gospel. And we talked about how a congregation can basically be unaware that they are in the process of abandoning God and the grace of Christ. This is a subtle thing that occurs. And here the churches of Galatia were no doubt persuaded that this false gospel was of the Lord, and they were foolish enough to follow those people who were deceiving them. And so we concluded by this great statement. Churches are easily led away unless they are on guard and watchful against this. And folks, if churches can be easily led astray, what about us as individuals? I mean, churches are made up of individuals, aren't they? And it is easy for us to be carried away. We need to be on guard and need to be watchful. Now we saw here in our scripture reading, verses 8 and 9, a very blunt statement. This is easily understood, and I want to read it again for the effect. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That would cover Paul, right? It would cover a heavenly visitation by an angel. Any movement away from what Paul had preached, that individual falls under the curse of God. He goes on and speaks again, verse 9. As we have said before, so say I again now. I don't think that he's referring to verse 8 when he says, just as I have said before. I think he had communicated this to the church when he was there and the churches were formed. He said to them, any gospel that differs from what I have preached to you, that individual is devoted to destruction. And I'm telling you that again, he says, when he writes this down. As we have said before, so say I again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, not to what Paul preached, but to what they what? They received. Let that person be accursed. Folks, that is a very plain spoken statement. It is blunt. It is sharp. Does that offend you? Note what Paul did not say. He did not give any leeway to these false teachers. There's no way out from this statement. He did not say that these false teachers were just in error. He did not say that they were just immature believers. He did not say that they just need to be discipled. What did he say? They are under God's curse. That is a very blunt statement. And folks, in our culture today, there tends, even in the spirits of genuine believers, a kind of hesitation to be as blunt as Paul is in this statement. It's almost like we just don't want to ever say, you're not a genuine believer. Right? We just want to be accepting of everybody and just say to ourselves, well, they're just immature, or they're not discipled properly, or they have a bad background, or whatever. When a person promotes themselves to the arena of a teacher of others, they're not just somebody who's just been recently born again. They're not somebody that's maybe been in bad churches. They're not just somebody that need to be instructed on how to read and study their Bibles. They have promoted themselves to be a teacher of others. To teach a contrary doctrine, contrary gospel, is to put themselves under the curse of God. And folks, when you say things like this, people, as I mentioned, kind of get a little tense inside themselves. Folks, they are to be accursed. The word accursed means, and I've already referenced this in what I have been saying, it means to be separated to destruction. So you've got this group of people here, and you've got this person that is teaching a contrary doctrine. They are accursed. They are, by God, separated out from others, and they have a devoted, they are sanctified, we could say. They are separated. They are sanctified unto destruction. Now, this Greek term that is translated accursed is used at other instances in our New Testament. Now, I want to take a look at those so that we can build a little case in our mind. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9. Here Paul is defending God and his relationship to the nation of Israel and the actions that he took in that nation. But Paul begins by stating in Romans 9 verse 1, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were what? Accursed. Everybody see that? Paul, what do you mean by being accursed? Look at what he says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from who? Christ. Everybody see that? When we're talking about being under God's curse, being accursed, being anathematized, we're talking about a person that for eternity will be separated from Christ, separated from God. Where would that be? That would be in the lake of fire and brimstone. Paul uses this Greek term in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually uses it twice to the churches at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. He talks about the spiritual gifts and the fact that he does not want Christian people to be unaware of these spiritual gifts with a right understanding. And he says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. A mute idol is an idol that cannot speak, but God has spoken. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is what? Accursed. Devoted to destruction. So evidently there were people there who were claiming under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under so-called exercise of spiritual gifts, and they were saying something along these lines. I'm making stuff up, I'm reading here, but thus saith the Lord, Jesus is accursed. And Paul says nobody speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say that, right? That Jesus is devoted to destruction. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was accursed and he was devoted to destruction and he was destroyed. Now, where would they be getting that from? Well, the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a what? On a tree. He was cursed for our sins, was buried, but he was risen from the what? Risen from the dead, risen from the grave. So though he was a curse for us, he himself was not under God's what? Judgment. And so we see again that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say that, that Jesus is devoted to destruction. What would they say? Well, the passage says, they would say Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord of heaven and earth. And so we have Paul using that phrase here. If you go to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you go all the way to the end of that book. And in verse 21, he says this, the greeting in my own hand, Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be what? Accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, they are to be devoted to destruction. Everybody see that? And so the love of Christ needs to be within our souls and to be reflective of that love back to him. We love the Lord because he first what? Loved us. Well, if anybody doesn't love the Lord, that person is devoted to destruction. That means they are to be separated from Christ. So folks, when we say that somebody is accursed, we're not saying something that is not significant, right? It is significant for that type of bluntness. And remember, Paul's writing under inspiration. It's not just Paul saying they are accursed. It is Christ himself who is saying that they are devoted to destruction. That makes this very, very significant, doesn't it? And brethren, we have a physical illustration of this in our Bibles. And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. And I want you to go back to the book of Joshua. And as soon as I turn there and I speak of this man Achan, you remember that man Achan? This Greek term that is translated anathema in our New Testament is the same Greek term used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of our Hebrew Old Testament. And it is used in other passages other than the book of Joshua, but it is used overwhelmingly the most in the book of Joshua. And so if we look at Joshua chapter 6, and we go down to verse 17, let's begin reading in verse 16. This was the seventh time. You remember they're marching around Jericho. How many times were they to march around Jericho? Seven times. Once every day, but on the seventh day, they were to march around it what? Seven more times. And so here in verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Verse 17. "The city shall be under the ban." Under the ban is our word. Accursed. This city is under anathema. It is under the ban. The whole city is under the ban. Verse 17 again. "The city shall be under the ban, it..." Now note this, "it and all that is in it belongs to" who? "The Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we have sent." Look at verse 18. "But as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban." The things that are accursed. "So that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." Everybody see that? So is the city under anathema? Is it under the curse of God? It is under the curse of God. Was there a warning from God's people about this? Yes, there was a warning to God's people about this. And you know, in verse, go to chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. It says in verse 1, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban," the things that were accursed. Why so? "For Achan, he took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Everybody see that? So is the city under God's curse? It is under God's curse. Were God's people warned not to meddle with the things that were under God's curse? The answer to that is yes. Did Achan take? He did take. He violated the covenant and the curse of God against that city. Now you're here in Joshua chapter 7. I want you to look down at verse 11. Joshua, of course, they were defeated at Ai, and Joshua was greatly distressed. He throws himself before God. And in verse 10, the Lord says to Joshua, "Rise up, why is it that you have fallen to your face?" Verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things," here's the word, "under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." Verse 12. "Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. For they are now become" what? "Accursed." Everybody see that? Verse 13. "Rise up, consecrate the people. And say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst." Everybody see that? So what do we know at this point? Was the city under the ban? All right. What did that mean? Verse 11, it means All that is in the city belongs to who? To the Lord. Everybody see that? It's His possession to do with what He desires. And He has desired to do what? To destroy that city. He has separated out that city that way. Well, what happened? Well, someone took of that ban. Someone took of the things that were belonged to who? The Lord. And was under God's curse. And folks, when that happened, it brought Achan under God's what? Tell me. It brought Achan under God's curse. And it brought all the house of Israel under God's what? That is significant, isn't it? And folks, in verse 25 of Joshua 7, Joshua says to Achan, "Why have you troubled us?" And folks, what did Paul say to the churches at Galatia? There are some among you that are what? Troubling you. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And so here's what we know, folks. We know this. That when we... Now please hear this. When we dabble in the things that are under God's curse. Everybody with me. When we dabble with the things that are under God's curse. It affects other people. I mean, Achan is the one that took the silver, the gold, the garments, right? Who died? Achan died, his wife died, all of his possessions were burnt, all of his family. Yes? When we dabble with things that are God's, and He has said to us, He has separated those things unto Him for being under the curse. And we dabble with them, it not only affects us, and it affects our family, but it will affect God's people. It will affect a church. Is it affecting the churches at Galatia? Were they in danger? They were in danger. And folks, when we, now we're talking doctrinally here in the New Testament. We're not talking about silver and gold and garments. God has said, any contrary gospel, now please hear this, any contrary gospel is separated to who? The Lord. For what end? Destruction. If we dabble in those things, if we steal, if we distort, if we deceive of what belongs to the Lord and what has been devoted to destruction, we ourselves are bringing ourselves under an anathema. It does affect us, doesn't it? I want you to think about this. Is the Roman Catholic Church preaching a different gospel? So when people who claim to be evangelical believers reapproach the Roman Catholic Church to try to find common ground with them. Everybody hearing me? Is that just innocent? Does that affect them? Does it affect others? It does, doesn't it? Folks, any contrary gospel is separated unto God. It is His, but it is separated unto Him, not for holiness, but for destruction, including those who preach that contrary doctrine. That is a sobering truth, isn't it? We have a physical illustration of that in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. And folks, if you go to the end of the book of Joshua, go to Joshua chapter 22. This incident is brought up in other places of our Old Testament. It's brought up in Chronicles. It's brought up in Leviticus. It's brought up in Numbers. It's brought up in Deuteronomy. This physical illustration of what it means to be under the curse of God. In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 20, he tells that nation, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord God. Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zorah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on who? All the congregation of Israel? And did not that man not perish alone in his iniquity? Well, he did perish, and he wasn't perished by himself, right? It affected other people. So, folks, as we go back to the book of Galatians, when Paul uses that Greek term, he does have in his mind that physical illustration of this spiritual truth in our New Testament in the stoning of Achan. And if I could just say this and exhort our own particular congregation, folks, we should strive with all our heart to have pure doctrine. We ought to make it our business to safeguard ourselves with this. It is not wrong for us to be blunt in guarding the gospel and person of Jesus Christ as the New Testament has given it to us. This is no small matter. And folks, one of the things that motivates people to distort the gospel of Christ is given to us here in this book. And I want you to see it. Go to Galatians 6 and look down at verse 12. Paul says that these false teachers desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Simply so that they will not be what? Everybody see that? In other words, folks, why do people distort the gospel? One reason might be that they are trying to avoid something. What are they trying to avoid? Persecution. Suffering. Pain. Did Paul suffer those things? He did. For the gospel. And folks, if we're not careful, we ourselves can kind of have a little hidden thing in the back of our minds where we don't want to be as bold as Paul. And the reason why we don't want to be that bold is simply down in the depths of our heart, we don't want to suffer shame and persecution for this. That is a constant threat to every one of us and every church. And folks, I want to tell you this, that threat is going to get even more and more if our nation gets darker and darker and we feel more and more alone as the remnant of Jesus Christ. And multitudes of other churches joining in, getting on the bandwagon, getting on the right side of history, whatever you want to say. That threat, just say simply, you know, I don't want any trouble. And so I'm just going to kind of be quiet and not be plain spoken about this. And folks, that wanting to avoid suffering and persecution can really be imposing on us. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, and you look down at verse 11, folks, when contrary gospel teachers and preachers, and they begin to yoke up and start to become a majority, do you think it can put pressure upon genuine gospel preachers? Mm-hmm. Would you think Peter was a genuine gospel preacher, yes or no? Yeah. How about Barnabas? And look at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Now, folks, what was going on in Peter's soul? Fear. Everybody see that? Fear. Fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Can good men be led astray? Why? Fear. Fear. And folks, Paul, by the grace of God, just stood up. And he confronted another capital A apostle. It's amazing, isn't it? And he just said, look, you're a Jew. And before this party came, you lived like the Gentiles and not like Jews. But now you want to live like a Jew. And now, because of their false teaching, you want to compel the Gentiles to live like Jews. And he stood condemned. Did Peter repent? He did repent. Thank God. Did Barnabas repent? Thank God he did. Amen. But folks, that just shows how deceptive this tugs on our hearts. And how we need to be watchful and careful. As we go back to Galatians chapter 1, and we look at verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached. Folks, the message that Paul and his apostolic company proclaimed to them was absolute. It was absolute. Could there be any variation of it? No. Their gospel was absolute. What they preached to the Galatians was genuine and true. Did the Galatians hear it? They did hear it. And he says in verse 9, okay, we said this before, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, we could word it this way, contrary to what you have heard. Heard from who? Paul and that apostolic company. Let them be accursed. And folks, what I did was, is I went through the book of Galatians, and I just pulled out some names here and kind of broadened this. If Paul or a heavenly angel or Peter or James or John or Barnabas or Titus, are you ready for this? Even Abraham and Abraham's seed. If they, any of them, preached any other gospel than what Paul preached to them, they are to be accursed. And folks, he's going to go on in this book and say, do you know what? Peter, James, and John, and Titus, and Barnabas, they all gave us the right hand of fellowship, and they all said we're preaching the same thing. Because, folks, the issue is this. The issue is not the personality of the person. It's the doctrine of the person. Do you hear what I'm saying? Here's the problem with people who are preaching a contrary gospel. They're likable. They're likable. They're likable people. You know, fundamentalists, they're the cantankerous people. They just walk around trying to take the fun out of everything. But these other people, they're smiling. They have a happy life. No suffering. No persecution, no defending of the faith. Wow. That's the kind of life I want. I want a happy life. I know their doctrine's a little off. But I like them. It might be your friend. It might be a prominent person within broad Christianity. The issue is not the likability of the person. The issue is not their passion. The issue is not their zeal. The issue is not whether they write good books. The issue is what they believe and teach. Do you hear what I'm saying? Turn to the book of Romans at the very last of that, and we'll conclude here. Just to back up what I'm saying to you. And as we're turning to Romans 16, I want to bring to your mind Romans 10. Because in Paul, in Romans chapter 10, he says this. He says, Israel has a zeal for God. Did Israel have a zeal for God? But not according to knowledge. Why? They were ignorant of something. So can you be zealous and wrong? Can you admire somebody for their zeal, but they're wrong? Yes. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary." Contrary to what? Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and do what? It did not say have fellowship with them. It did not say have dialogue with them. It says what? Turn away from them. Why should we turn away from them? The Holy Spirit opens up to us their person. Verse 18. For such men are slaves. Pause there. Are they servants? Would they say to you, "We're serving Christ like you. We're servants." Yes, they are servants. For such men are servants, such men are slaves, now note this, not of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they serving? But of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Everybody see that? They are servants, and they do tell you that they are servants of Christ, but who are they really serving? Their own appetites, their own desires. And the way they get their wrong, contrary teaching across is by their smooth words and their flattering speech. They're likable people. That makes it really deceptive, doesn't it? Sometimes I've heard this statement, doctrine divides. People who are strong on doctrine, they divide. Well, you can't get more stronger than Paul, right? Folks, does doctrine divide? The answer to that is yes and no. If you're talking about the people of God, it does not divide. It unites us. Right? Look at verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Well, what had they just learned? The whole book of, what book are we in? The whole book of Romans. When people begin to bring in contrary doctrine, contrary gospel, it divides the people of God. They are the dividers. Because with God's people, the doctrine of Christ unites us. So does doctrine divide? Well, not if you're talking about genuine believing people. It unites us. Does doctrine divide? Yes. I said no, but now I'm saying what? I'm saying yes. Because it separates from those who do not hold the fundamentals of Christ. And folks, what liberals and what other people do is they say no. When you stand up like the Apostle Paul, and you confront Peter, who's being hypocritical, or you stand up and say, anybody who preaches a contrary gospel, they are under God's curse. They look at you and say, you know, everything was going great until you got up. And you stood for some outdated doctrine. Folks, doctrine does divide. It separates from genuine believers those people who do not hold the fundamentals of the faith. And folks, that's what a church should be disciplining itself within the congregation for, right? Right? If they don't believe the fundamentals of the faith, and as a church, the doctrine that we have in our constitution, what should we do? Is there a thing as church discipline? Yes. That's not being mean. That's taking a stand for the purity that is in Christ Jesus. And Satan is always trying to bring in people who look like angels of light, but inside they are devils. You think Satan loves God's churches? Nope. And brethren, we ourselves need to be on guard about this. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I want to give to you my personal opinion on what I think is the greatest danger to the church today. And it's an old danger, and it goes by many different words. But fundamentally, it goes by the word liberalism. And I want to give you those tenets of liberalism and hopefully convince you that it is still seeping within true churches. It still is a danger today. It's not a war that's been over. It's just a war that is taking on different terminologies. It's a war as old as the Garden of Eden. Let's pray.